Welcome to the Lighthouse Family Worship Center. We are so excited that you joined us today. The following has been made possible by the friends and partners of Light of Truth Ministries.
You want to hear. He said, if you want to do good for yourself, tell people what they want to hear. He said, if you want to do what's best for people, tell them the truth. I've been here. It's funny. You'd think I would remember. I have to think about it. I came here in August of 96, so I guess it's this August will be 28 years. And over those 28 years, I've been told all kinds of things I can't talk about. Don't talk about this person. Don't talk about that person. Don't talk about this person. I've had all kinds of people. I've had family tell me, you can't talk about this. You can't talk about that. Brother Shell always said, there's two things you never talk about in church, sex or money. We probably should add politics to that. I mean, these people don't want to talk about that. But if the fear of the Lord came in the pastorate, when somebody told them to not talk about something, they'd stand them up on Sunday morning. And they'd confront them in front of the entire congregation and said, such and such told me not to talk about this anymore. And I just want them and you and everybody else in here to know that no one tells me what to say other than the Lord God Almighty. Because if you fear man, you know, we get this, and you know, I've never seen this. I'm amazed that I can be saved as long as I've been saved and never really understood the healthy fear of the Lord. And I really didn't understand what the fear of man was. I knew the fear of man was a trap. I mean, the Bible tells us that the fear of man is a trap. It's a snare. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of everything good. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the treasury of God. It's where God keeps all the good stuff. Locked up in the fear of the Lord. And I didn't understand. It was always a dilemma for me to differentiate between the fear of the Lord and the love of God. And there is no difference. They flow perfectly together. Because the fear of the Lord, the true fear of the Lord, the healthy fear of God draws us to God. And in our mind, it's just, I don't know what it is about us. I don't know if it's just the influence, social influence, scientific influence, educational influence. I'm not sure where it comes from, but when we hear the word fear, the very first thing that comes to mind is flee. Something that would cause you to be repelled. But the fear of man does not repel you from man. It's the same as the fear of God. The fear of man will draw you to men. And cause you to say what they want to hear so you benefit from it. When you fear man, you will say what they want to hear so they think you're a nice person. No, if you fear man, that's what's going to be produced. You're going to say things that at least you believe will make them look at you in a positive way. John Bevere, in his book, The Awe of God, he wrote of a time that he was in the first, or at least one of the first churches that he worked in. It was a mega church. He held a position in that church. And it was known throughout that church that John Bevere was the most loving man in the whole church. He said he went out of his way to compliment everyone. He said he would compliment people even knowing that it wasn't true. He would say things, positive things to people that he knew was not true. But he'd say it anyway because he knew it would make them feel good. And the whole church thought he was a loving person because he did that. He was in prayer one day, and the Holy Spirit said, "You are wrong." He said, "You fear man. You don't fear me." In Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Trust me, there is no one more inadequate to share this than me. I feel so overwhelmed trying to share this because this is so important. If you remember what we've learned so far, the fear of the Lord will draw you to Him. We've seen it in Scripture. The fear of the Lord will draw you to Him. It will not repel you from Him. It will cause you to run to Him. The fear of the Lord is foundational in our faith. It's foundational in our faith. What does that mean? If you don't begin in the fear of the Lord, your house will not be stable. You can't build a healthy relationship with God outside of the fear of God. You must have the fear of God. It's not an option. It's the treasury. The fear of the Lord is the treasury of God. Every good thing is found within the fear of the Lord. Every good thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." How obedient to spiritual authority are you? Because Paul is commending these people because whatever I've told you to do, you've done it. You don't have fear of God if you do not obey spiritual authority. If you're not submitted to spiritual authority, you have no fear of God. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Do we read what that, do we hear what this is saying? "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." In other words, God is working out His will in your life, and He's working out what He wants you to do. And it's so important that we understand that, and we grow in this grace, we grow in this virtue through fear and trembling. And those, that word is phobos, and the word trembling literally means to tremble. To tremble. We think that's unhealthy, but apparently God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Jason read it this morning. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And for us to think that we can do this outside of the parameters that God has set up, we are only deluding ourselves. We are not deceiving God. And since our study, like I said, we've looked at so many things. The fear of the Lord draws us to Him. The fear of the Lord is foundational. And there are words that we have looked at since we began this study. Mega fear, the Greek means mega fear, awe, terror, profound respect, trembling, and dread. And we have not exhaustively looked at these words. I believe probably over the course of this study we will. But right now we've not dug deeply in those. But the Greek in the New Testament scriptures we have studied over the last 5 weeks all contain these types of fear. Now it's hard to imagine knowing that these are the definitions of the words that we have studied. It's hard to imagine that a teacher of the New Testament can say that the fear of God is only reverential worship. But that's what a lot of people say. It's more than reverential worship. It is more than reverential worship. There is trembling. The word phobos literally means to be afraid. It's where we get the word phobia. Like I said, and I'm going to keep saying this because if you don't keep these things in perspective, it's going to mess you up and we can end up in an unhealthy fear, and God does not want that. God wants you to have a healthy fear. And you say, well, this just doesn't make any sense. I couldn't agree more. But how much sense does it make for God to say, in order for you to receive from me, you have to give? How much sense does that make? It doesn't make any sense at all. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. I have to give away in order to receive? Only if you want to operate in the kingdom. That's not the way the world operates. You should have saw the thought that just went through my head. Get elected, become a senator. Out of your pocket into theirs. The fear of the Lord is foundational to our faith. Listen to this. The Barna Group, this is a Christian group, Christian-based group, that does all kinds of studies about the church. From 2000 to 2020, 40 million Americans left the faith. 40 million Americans left the Christian faith. Out of those 40 million, 20 million now claim to be atheist or agnostic. Now, 20 million doesn't sound like that many. Have you ever seen the crowd that Reinhard Bonnke had? They said it was the largest crowd ever gathered, 4 million people. Did anybody else see it? I saw it on video. I didn't see it in person. Anybody? Am I the only one that saw that? I see a couple more hands. 4 million people. It was a sea of people. You could not even begin to see the other end of it. That was 4 million. 1 million got saved that night. Kenneth Copeland prophesied to Reinhard Bonnke and said, you'll see 1 million souls saved in one night. And Reinhard Bonnke laughed. He said, you can't even gather a crowd of 1 million people. It makes me feel good because some of the prophecies that people have given me, I laughed. I'm like, that can't happen. I think God sometimes, he enjoys that. He says, well, watch. And then you can feel stupid. I say, Lord, you don't have to wait on that for me to feel stupid. Twenty million people divert from Christianity to become atheist or agnostic in the last 20 years, starting from 2020 back. And the author, John Bevere, believes, as I do, that the lack of the fear of the Lord is a key contributing factor to that many people losing faith. There's a guy on the internet that I love watching. I don't even know the man's name. He's an apologist. For those of you who don't know what that means, he debates people about Christianity. He goes on to college campuses, and the man is brilliant. And I love what he does. I mean, he is leading multitudes of people to Jesus. He is very good at what he does. And people have asked him, you want me to follow religion? He said, no, stay away from religion. Religion caused the Inquisition. Religion caused all kinds of evil and heartbreak and murder and all kinds of stuff all across the planet. Never follow religion. Follow Jesus Christ and Christ alone. They say, well, what about the American church? He said, I would never have anything to do with American Christianity. It's unbiblical. And for the most part, that is true. Paul Washer said it. He said the church would be revolutionized if a healthy dose of the fear of God would fill the pastorate. Because then people would stand up and preach the truth without fear or repercussion. Leonard Ravenhill said, I get invited to preach a lot of places once. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether absent or present, to be well pleasing to Him. That is the fear of the Lord, to be well pleasing to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Either you're going to get rewarded or you're going to get it taken away. I'm telling you, this is real. This is true. This is biblical. And if you don't begin your Christian walk with this as foundational, it is going to be a nightmare for you later down the road. I thank God that I spent all of my life before Jesus in fear. I do. I've told you, and I'm not going to go into it, but I would stay awake at night because I was so terrified that if I died, I was going to hell. And the instant I got saved, I was delivered from the fear of death. I have never been afraid of death again. And if I've said this once, I've said it 100 times, but I just want to make sure that he remembers. I am not afraid of dying. I just don't want it to hurt. Now, after reading 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 8 through 10, I find it incredible that people are comfortable with that. That should strike up a holy fear in our heart. That someday I'm going to stand before God and every thought that I've ever had. Every motive. When I stop and think about this, I remember why I ran from God when he called me to preach for 12 months. Because I knew I was going to give an account for that. And I was like, Every thought, every motive. Jesus is not just going to look at the highlights of our lives. He's going to examine every single moment of our lives. And there are people that are comfortable with that. Now, there's debate, and I don't even know where to come down on it. I know what the Scripture says about our sin that we've repented of, and I embrace that I'm not going to give account for that. There are some people that believe we will. That's really terrifying. Because I've been wrong before. But I believe that all of that is washed away by the blood of Jesus. I don't believe that I'll give account for all the things that I did that I repented of, the sin that I committed. But what we're going to give an account for, I believe, is all of the things that God wanted us to do, the reason that we're on the planet, and for whatever reason, we pulled back at some point. We did not work as diligently as He called us to at some point. In other words, we could have accomplished more than we did. We're going to give an account of everything that we were called to do, but we did not accomplish it for whatever reason. Because I'm too lazy sometimes. I wanted to go fishing that day. I needed to get the garden planted. We act like this is not going to happen. The New Testament church wants to believe that we're not going to give an account for our lives. That's what we want to believe. We want to believe that everything's under the blood. Then why did Paul say that we would give account for everything we've done, good and bad? Why would he say that? In Luke 12, Jesus says this. He said, in the meantime, with an innumerable multitude of people that had gathered together so that they trampled one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. I want you to think about this. Most preachers dream of such a day. Jesus has come to minister, and the Bible says there is a crowd that can't be numbered. Most preachers, if they had a bunch of mentorees in tow, they would say, now boys, sit down and watch what I do. Jesus could have done that, and it would have been perfect. You see this crowd, boys? Watch how I take care of this. What I do, you do. When I'm gone, this is what you do. Most preachers, if they were before, and I really thank God, because I would have already gone by the wayside. If I would have been in front of thousands, I know me, it wouldn't have went well. I would have gotten full of myself, more full of myself than I have been. And I was started thinking that I was really special and all this and all that. I mean, most preachers would. If they were standing in front of a crowd of thousands, the adrenaline would be pumping. The endorphins would be filling their body. And they would be getting excited and they would go ballistic. There were other words that went into my head that could not be repeated in church. Most preachers dream of such a day. The Bible describes the crowd as innumerable. Jesus did not take that moment to tell the disciples, stand back, I'll show you how to minister in this situation. The very first thing that Jesus does is he warns them. He warns them. They got this vast crowd of people. And Jesus, what does he say? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. What in the world? What is he doing? What is the leaven of the Pharisees? The scripture tells you. The next couple of words tells you what it is. He says it's hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? Say one thing to another. An actor. They act like one thing in public, but in private there's something else. Do you know how many people, and I know there are none here, I get it. There's no, none of this here. This is a good place. And I'm only preaching this for the people that are watching via technology. You are just here for moral support. Do you know how many people will be kind in a setting like this? Not this setting. Y'all would never do this. And as soon as they get out the door, and they get in the car, they start headed home, they start. They'll shake your hand and smile to your face and then talk about you as soon as they leave. You think that doesn't happen? Some of you won't even look at me right now. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. They appeared to be righteous. But inwardly, they were ravenous wolves. They were only thinking about themselves. They were not surrendered to the Lord. I mean, I've said it before, and the more I think about this, I think they probably did know who he was. And that makes it even worse, because I said it last week. I said, the thing that astonishes me is that the man that had a legion of demons knew who Jesus was. I mean, he knew who Jesus was. And yet these guys were within 6 feet of him and less. He was in Simon's house. He was having dinner. And the Pharisees, whenever the woman came in and wept upon his feet and wiped his feet with the hair of her head, they said, "What is he? Why is he letting this woman touch him? If he were of God, he would not be doing this." And I wonder if really they knew who he was. But they were more concerned about their standing. Because that was one of the things they were most concerned with. If you remember the story right before he was crucified, if you remember, the high priest said, it's better for one man to die for the entire nation. And what he was saying was, because if we don't kill this guy, he's going to wreck everything, and the Romans are going to come in and they're going to take everything we've got. They were no longer going to be elevated in the marketplace. They were no longer going to be holding their high social standing in the culture. They were afraid of losing all of that. And so they would rather crucify the Son of God than they would give up this temporary standing that they possessed. Because they ran everything. That's one of the things that Jesus was so harsh toward them about. He said, you steal widows' homes. The man would die owing credit, and he couldn't pay, and these people would take a widow's home as payment for what the man owed. They would take the kids and sell them into slavery. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't be a hypocrite. See, I believe this was Ananias and Sapphira's problem. In Luke chapter 12. Verse 4 says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that no more that they can do. But I will show you to whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he's killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say, fear him." The word Jesus uses that is translated fear literally means to put in fear, terrify, frighten. Jesus links being cast into hell with ignoring holy fear. And if we are honest, it is more than simple reverential worship. Oswald Chambers said, "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear him, you fear nothing else, whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." The Pharisees were more concerned about losing their social standing than they were their standing with God. And Jesus warned against that. He said, "Stop being afraid of men. Fear God." Quit saying everything that makes you popular. God is not looking for a popular people. He is looking for a people of truth. I'm going to talk to you about Jesus for just a few minutes, and I'm going to shut up because this stuff's hard to stomach. I get that. And people act like the fear of the Lord and the love of God are these vastly different topics, but they're not. They're really not. Because you cannot love God and not fear Him. I'll repeat it. This is a quote. This is what Thomas Sowell said. When you want to help people, tell them the truth. When you want to help yourself, then tell them what they want to hear. Ananias and Sapphira fell into this trap. I just want to read for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a different translation, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear and be revealed as we are before the judgment seat of Christ." We will be revealed as we are. Every human being has three images of themselves: a perceived image, a projected image, and an actual image. Our perceived image is how others see us. Our projected image is the way we desire people to see us. Our actual image is who we really are. And who we really are is who we're going to give account of. We will be seen as we are. It won't be shaking somebody's hand, saying, "I love you, God bless you." No, it'll be the dinner table where you're roasting the very people that you said you loved earlier that day. That's where you're going to get that which is hidden will be exposed. I want you to think about Jesus. I told you I was going to talk about Jesus, and I'm going to be quiet. Jesus was misunderstood. He was falsely accused. They called him a drunkard and a glutton. I'm talking about the perceived image. This is the way people saw him. They said, he's doing these works by the power of demons. He's a heretic. He is a blasphemer. That's what the Bible tells us the people thought about Jesus. Perceived image. Not all the people. Some people believed he was the Son of God. The man who had a legion of demons, for one. How do people perceive you? Jesus is a drunkard and a glutton, a blasphemer, full of the devil. How are they looking at you? Well, they're just the nicest people I've ever known. They're just so kind. They never have a bad word to say. That's because you're telling people what they want to hear. Are we like Jesus or not? Because we're called to be like him. Leonard Ravenhill said that. He said the most holy man that ever walked on the planet, the world hated him. They despised him. They talked terrible about him. They spit upon him. They crucified him. And the world is just fine with us. Are we compromised? That's the question Leonard asked. Let's think about it. Jesus never did any of those things. He was not a drunkard. He was not a glutton. He was not a blasphemer. And he said this. He said, the world hates me. And the world will hate you. But we get along fine with it. Could it be? And people say, but my job, it depends. It depends. It depends on the world loving me. Well, your eternity depends on you loving God. And I'm not saying that we're mean or ugly. I don't think Jesus was mean and ugly. I think he was the greatest guy that's ever walked on planet Earth. My guess is around the campfire, they had some belly laughs. But when the rubber met the road, and he was faced with telling people what they wanted to hear or telling people the truth, he chose the truth. And some people don't want to hear the truth. And some people are going to say all kinds of stuff about you when you tell them the truth. I know people that the world says all kinds of ugly stuff about, because when they go talk to people, I mean, they'll tell them the truth. And, you know, they'll go to the stink. I shouldn't say stinking, because I used to be one, but I was stinking because I didn't take a bath very often. They'll go to the meth heads and they'll tell them, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. If you don't repent of this, you will perish. If you die outside of Jesus. And we got people that they want to develop this kind relationship with people, and I want to be kind to people, but I'm telling you, we've got to tell people the truth. What if it's the last time that person ever gets to hear the gospel? And if you're watching this via technology and you're saying, well, this is too heavy for me. Well, you need to understand, if you do not receive Christ, if you don't accept the love of God, and the love of God is demonstrated in this, while we were sinners, I was a meth head. I was an alcoholic, I was a drunk, I was a drug addict, and while I was in that, Jesus died for me. And I received that by faith. After 13 years down that dead-end road, I finally came to the end of myself, and I surrendered to God. I went from the fear of death to the fear of God. And my dear brother, my dear sister, you are going to face God one of these days, whether you believe it or not. If this is your last chance to hear the truth of the gospel, you need to repent and you need to believe. You need to receive Christ. He's your only hope. He's the only one that will pay for our rebellion. And He already paid for it. The price is paid in full. God has made access to Himself through His Son Jesus. And you can have a relationship to Him, a relationship with Him. But it's got to begin with this trembling within you that He is a holy God and He is a just God. And if we don't get saved, then we get to give an account of everything that we've done. You can't afford it. Neither could I. I don't know why He chose me to preach. It's never made any sense to me. But as long as I am, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you that the world, they say all kinds of crazy stuff about believers. They say all kinds of crazy stuff about this church. You can't imagine how many times people have told me, I'll never go to that church. You don't have to go to this church to get saved. You know, I don't even think you have to go to any church. I didn't get saved at church. I got saved at my house. But the point is, I got saved. And you need to get saved too. And you can call us. You can call the church. You can get my cell phone number off the answer machine. You can call me up and just say, Brother Barry, I gave my heart to Jesus today. And I'll pray for you. And I want to share this, and I'm shutting up. It's still about Jesus. If you've not shared your testimony, you know, that's what we're called to be, as witnesses. Witnesses for Jesus. If you've not shared your testimony this week, here's an easy way that you can at least get the word spread a little farther. You say, well, how easy is it? It's so simple. And I know some people my age and older will say, I will never do this. And I get that. And I said the same thing, but I did. And I do. Get you a Facebook account. And go to LFWC Barnsdall. And this video will be on that page. And there's a little button that says share. And you can share this video. And it'll go out, and you might say, well, I don't think I need to share this video. I need to find a little nicer video. I'm telling you, as we see the day approaching, we better be willing to tell people the truth. And the fear of the Lord is the truth of God. It's all through the New Testament. I haven't even went to the Old Testament yet. I've been in the New Testament for 5 weeks talking about the fear of the Lord. It's not an Old Testament theology. It is not a theology of the law. It is a New Testament reality. And you can get you a Facebook page and you can share this video and somebody will see it that wouldn't have seen it otherwise. Will they watch it? I do not know. But we give them a chance. Lots of times I've went to witness to somebody and they turned and walked off. I walked up on a porch one time and a guy, I think he was going to shoot me because of the things that he was saying. And I walked off. I didn't say, I'm going to stand here until you shoot me. I didn't do that. Not everybody's going to listen. We don't do it for the ones that don't listen. We do it for those that will. People get discouraged. They witness and witness and witness and witness and nobody believes. And they're like, Pastor, I'm so discouraged. Nobody believes. And then they'll finally lead somebody to the Lord and I'll tell them, that's why you did it right there. It's for the one. Heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. You may witness to 500 before you see one, but it doesn't matter because you do it for the one. You say, well, it's not making that big a difference. Oh, it made a big difference for the one. Yeah, whenever he gets to heaven or she gets to heaven, she'll be looking you up. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. And there's nobody, I promise you, there's nobody that hopes that it is not as strong as some of the stuff I preach. I hope, this is personally, I hope all you have to do is at some point in your life say, I believe in Jesus. Maybe you get water baptized and then you go live your life any way you want to and you make heaven. I hope that's true. I hope it with everything that's in me. But you'll never hear me preach that because I don't believe it for a minute. I just don't believe it. I hope it's true because I want heaven to be full. But I also read where it is a narrow gate and it is a straight way. There's a lot of people that try and there's only a few that's going to make it. That's what it says. And I'm telling you, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. And so as we close this morning, last week we gave an invitation of repairing the foundation. Because there are many of us that our foundations were not built in the fear of the Lord. I mean, there is a grace message going around this country right now, and that's what they preach. They preach, don't worry about what you're doing. It's not a big deal. If you are in the bed of adultery when the trumpet sounds, don't worry, you're going to make heaven. That there's people that are literally preaching that. I mean, there's people that are leaving their wives and leaving their husbands to go get an end time husband or an end time wife. And there's some people that are leaving their wives to go get a husband. Some of you will catch that in just a second. And I'm not talking about people in the congregation. I'm talking about pastors. There's pastors that are smoking weed and doping and drinking and all kinds of stuff and act like it's not that big a deal. And I hope they're right. I asked the Lord, can I have one of them medical marijuana cards? He said, no. You think I wouldn't like a little puff every now and again? Relax in the evening. See, some of y'all, you're acting like you're trying to act real holy right now, but some of y'all are doing it. Then why did God let you and he didn't let me? Answer me that. Repair the foundation. If you weren't here last week, as we stand to our feet, and I'm telling you, he began the work last week because our foundations need to be repaired. God is getting ready to build something, and he can't build on faulty foundations. The foundation has to hold what God wants to build. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of this. The beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding, the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the treasury of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. See, the reason some of us are comfortable with certain things is because we're not walking in that measure of the Lord where we do hate evil. We're comfortable with things that God would never allow. And once we step into that measure of the fear of the Lord that He is trying to bring us to, it won't even be a question anymore. It won't even be a question anymore. So, Father, repair the breach. Repair the cracks, Lord. God, I've watched foundation repair companies dig these giant holes beside buildings and peer up and put hydraulic equipment in place under foundations and put everything back in place and then drive steel pins deep into the bedrock and set the foundation back on top of that solid base. And Lord, where our foundations are breached, where our foundations are broken, I pray, God, do the work that is necessary to solidify our foundations, God, that our house can withstand the storms and the winds and the rains that come against it, Lord. Father, you said it, that if we love you, we will do what you say. We'll obey you. And you said, this is the wise man who built his house upon the rock, the one who hears my sayings and does them. And you said, the storms will come and they will blow, and the wind and the rain, and that house will still be standing when the storm goes on. And Father, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for strong foundations. We are looking for firm foundations. We are looking, God, you to build something here that is eternal. God of heaven, help us. Help us, Lord. You know, God, this has been my prayer. Every morning I wake up and say, God, fill me with your fear. Fill me with your awe, God. I want to walk in the fear of the Lord. I want to walk in the awe of God. I want to walk in the reverence of God. And so, Father, I pray that this thing just begin to settle upon this house, God. Father, we see the craziness that's going on in the world. We see the craziness going on in the church. But, God, we believe that you've called us to something different than all of that. Let us be the answer to Paul Washer's prayer, where the fear of the Lord fills the pastorate of this house, God, and the fear of the Lord fills the membership of this house, God, and we begin to be a revolutionary church in a country that has lost its way, God. Father, you made us a promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then you will hear from heaven, you will forgive our sin, and you will heal our land, God. That's the cure for America, God. And there's no other cure for this nation except for you, God. And I pray, Father, we begin to seek you as we've never sought you, God. Put it in our hearts, God. Let us begin to have that insatiable appetite that Smith Wigglesworth talked about when he said the thing that creates a real move of God is a hunger that is not diminished. God, I pray, stir in us a hunger that cannot be diminished. Move in us, Lord. Move in us, Lord. Have your way in us, God. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you don't know how to get a Facebook account, go to Josiah. He can help you out. He's really smart with technology. Matter of fact, you can go to anybody that's 4 years old to 20 years old, and they can fix you right up. Click on the share button.
Thank you for joining us today. We would so appreciate you praying about becoming a partner with us to help us spread the truth of God's word across the world. You can visit us on our website, lfwc.us, for more information. Thank you again, and may God bless you richly.